Paul, the Apostle by Grace, by Brother John Mitchell. Chapter 12, The Battle Begins. A joyful reception awaited Paul and Barnabas when they returned to Syrian Antioch and reported all that God had done for them. To the ecclesia, the success of the mission was a vindication of their confidence in obeying the Holy Spirit and sending forth the two apostles to Cyprus and Galatia, where God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And the fact that the conversions had been made on the simple basis of Paul's gospel was, for them, doubly satisfying. Their stand had made Antioch the leading ecclesia in the new missionary endeavour. For Paul and Barnabas, after all their hardships and harsh receptions, Antioch now provided a pleasant and peaceful interlude for further preaching and fellowship with those of like precious faith. But it couldn't last. News of their success had reached the mother ecclesia in Jerusalem, where the stricter Pharisees could not reconcile themselves to the notion that the Gentiles could be accepted into Christ without being circumcised. This rite had, for hundreds of years, kept Israel apart from them that knew not God, and it was too important to be jettisoned now. So some of the Pharisees' fraternity came down from Judea, and as Paul later put it in his letter to the Galatian ecclesias, they infiltrated their ranks in order to spy on the freedom they had in Christ and to make them slaves. Paul saw that what was at stake was much more than a doctrine versus a ritual when these men, as Luke refers to them, began to teach their brethren that unless they were circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, they could not be saved. In essence, their presence marked the beginning of a bitter battle for control of the burgeoning Gentile element in the Ecclesia of Christ by a Jewish element which, although they did not realise it, was already old and ready to vanish away. For within two generations, even the mother Ecclesia in Jerusalem would be scattered to the winds, and the Gentile congregations would be the bearers of the gospel to the world. That which God had given to the Jews in vain through the law for 2,000 years would, in his equality, now be offered to the Gentiles for a similar period, called the times of the Gentiles, on the basis of faith alone. Thus, the struggle between the two elements began in Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were quick to take up the challenge and enter into sharp dispute and open debate with the invaders. Having been introduced from Judea, however, the matter could not be left as a local issue. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The ecclesia sent them on their way, and as they travelled through Phoenicia and Samaria, where there were pockets of believers, mainly of Jewish extraction, they told how the Gentiles had been converted, news that was very favourably received. But it was the effect on the apostles and the elders of the Jerusalem ecclesia, and the very conservative members there, that they knew would decide the issue. And although the welcome they received in Jerusalem was as good as all the congregation, and all the congregation listened carefully to their report on everything God had done through them, the Pharisaical opposition also took the opportunity to put their case that the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses, all of it. A point that became abundantly clear when the same malign influences reached Galatia, and the brethren were asked, in addition to being circumcised, to observe days and months and years. In order to settle the matter officially from the centre, as it were, the apostles and elders made arrangements for the ecclesia to meet in plenary session. How much space was given in the meantime to allow those in favour of law and those in favour of grace to lobby supporters is not given, but the expectation was that the matter would be keenly contested, as indeed it was, until Simon Peter got up and said, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice amongst you, that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, shows that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe that it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they. Then the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done amongst the Gentiles through them. So far, so good. But there was still to speak James, the Lord's brother, who was regarded as head of the apostles and elders, and a conservative leader, and on him the Pharisees might have hoped for an outcome favourable to their point of view. Any such hopes were dashed, however, when James, in measured and spirit-guided words, said, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself, and the words of the prophets are in agreement with this. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood." James's judgment so impressed the congregation for its reasonableness and restraint on grounds religious, moral, and practical, that the congregation accepted it without demur, and decided to send two of its leading members, named Judas Barsabas and Silas, to accompany Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch, bearing an official letter about the decision. Notably, however, the letter was not merely meant to settle what might be called a little local difficulty, for it was addressed to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, where the effects of Paul's and Barnabas's preaching had been the greatest. Moreover, it thoroughly upheld the stand they had taken, and even disassociated the Jerusalem ecclesia from the troublemakers. The letter read, "Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." So Paul and Barnabas, accompanied by the Jerusalem representatives, returned to Antioch in triumph. They called the ecclesia together and delivered the letter, which the members read with gladness of heart for its encouraging message. Moreover, Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, also said much to encourage and strengthen the brethren, before they returned to Jerusalem with the ecclesia's blessing. Paul and Barnabas had won a great battle for freedom, but though officially it confirmed, it did not end there. The war between Paul and the Judaizers within and without the wider ecclesia went on for the rest of his life.